turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and as you've already been told, we're going to end tonight with a time of prayer. And I asked the elders Tuesday night before we left, could we put up the microphones and have a time of prayer? As you look at this text in Colossians 1, as you think about what's being preached, the question could legitimately be asked, is this a series about intercessory prayer or about spiritual growth? And I would say yes, it's both. And so we're going to pray tonight as we, in response to learning more about spiritual growth. These things are stated in a prayer, and that is to teach us that these things are obtained through prayer. And not only should we intercede for one another privately, it's right that we intercede for one another publicly as a church. And so I wanted us to put the preaching into practice and to spend some time in God's presence praying these things in the life of our church. And if you've already got the documents there, the three pages, that's basically the outline that I've covered in all the messages that I've preached so far. And on the last page, there's actually a fuller outline for this evening if you follow those outlines closely. It's a fuller outline if you want to do that and fill in blanks or whatever you want to do with them. I would suggest that you hold on to these documents as well. We might do this again in the near future, Lord willing, and you can add to it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we do pray You'd meet with us as we hear Your Word, and then help us to respond with true heartfelt prayers at the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul begins this prayer by asking the Lord to grant what is foundational to spiritual growth, and that is growth in our spiritual wisdom. Holy Spirit given insight into how the whole gospel applies to the whole of life. But then in the rest of the prayer, the Apostle Paul teaches us that as we intercede for one another, we should pray for growth in our spiritual walk. And in the beginning of verse 10, we see the essence of the Christian walk. Its essence, the essence of the believer's walk, is to walk worthy of the Lord. And what is it to walk worthy of the Lord? It is to live with a passion. And that passion is to please Him. We see that in the text. To walk worthy of the Lord is to walk with a pattern. As we looked in Ephesians 4:1, walking worthy of the Lord is not living a perfect life, but it is living a life consistent with the riches of the salvation that you have in Christ. It is living consistent with what the Bible says you are and you have as one who is now in union with Christ. Well, this evening, we're going to start with the elements of our spiritual walk. Having looked at its essence, we're going to begin with its elements. In the remainder of the prayer, the Apostle Paul tells us what a life worthy of the Lord and what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. That's what the rest of the prayer does. It's important that we follow the track of the prayer. He tells us the Christian life is walking worthy of the Lord. It's pleasing Christ. But he doesn't leave us hanging. He goes on in the prayer to explain what that kind of life looks like. Now, as we consider the elements of the Christian walk, I think it'll be helpful to use some visual images. Three pictures. We're going to consider a tree. We're going to think about a tree. We're going to think about a house. And you're going to say, how in the world is there a house in this text? Come next week, you'll find out, Lord willing. And then the third image is an athlete. A tree, a house, and an athlete. The first one tonight, a tree. Now, I could have chosen the image of a field, but I've chosen the image of a tree. What in the text lends itself to the imagery of a tree or a field? Fruit bearing. There you go. See, you're all theologians. It's because Paul speaks of this element of the spiritual walk as bearing fruit. Bearing fruit lends itself easily to the image of a tree. So hopefully that'll cause this to stick in your mind. When you think of this text, you'll always, every time you read this, you'll say, thanks, Pastor Jeff. Every time I read Colossians 1, I think of a tree. Bearing fruit lends itself easily to the image of a tree. So it's helpful when thinking about the Christian life to think of a field or to think of a tree. Now, as we do that, now, are you familiar with the fact, by the way, that the New Testament often speaks of the Christian walk in terms of bearing fruit? Is this the only place? No, it's pretty common in the New Testament. Now, in light of that, I want us to answer three questions about the Christian walk being a life of bearing fruit. And why the New Testament speaks of spiritual growth as increasing in spiritual fruit. The first question is, what is fruit bearing? How many of you know we can use all kinds of biblical jargon, pray jargon, and sometimes not really have a really good clue what we're talking about? We just learn jargon, and we don't stop long enough to think about what it means, or maybe we've not thought in a long time, stopped in a long time, and thought about what it really represents. What is fruit bearing? Well, the answer is in the text. The Apostle Paul says, bearing fruit in what? Every good work. Good works in Scripture is sort of a generic, all-inclusive phrase that speaks of living a holy life. A life of obedience to all that the Lord has commanded us to do as His disciples. Now, do we get to make up what a good work is? Well, I think it would be good if I do this. I think it would be good if I got involved in this. Where do we find all the good works that the Lord has commanded us to do? In the Scripture. So for something to be a good work, it has to be something revealed in the Word of God. So every good work is that which the Lord Jesus expects from His disciples, revealed in the Scripture. Bearing fruit, very simple. Bearing fruit in every good work is obedience to, actually performing those good works. So what's bearing fruit in the Christian life? One word. Obedience. Drag that out a little bit. It's doing what the Lord has commanded. It's being as He's commanded. It's developing the character traits that He's called us to possess as Christians in this present life. It's rendering obedience to Him. Now, the second question is, why the imagery of fruit bearing? Why the imagery of fruit bearing? Why does Paul so often speak in this kind of language, fruit bearing, for the Christian life? And if you're familiar with Jesus' ministry, He was fond of using the same imagery, wasn't He? Jesus once said, "You shall know them by their fruits." That is, you shall know them by their works. What side they're on, depending on if those works are good or those works are evil. Now the question is, what is it about fruit bearing that lends itself so easily to be a helpful word picture of the nature of Christian obedience to the Lord Jesus? Why? Any takers? What does fruit bearing, why is that such a good picture to help us to see with our ears? Takes time, maybe. Well, that's good. I didn't think about that. So maybe next week you can preach, because I didn't even think about that, Bill. Fire's the right kind of tree. All right, you're kind of hitting where I'm going a little bit. Anyone else? Any other takers? You're not going to get an F or an A for this. I won't record it. Proves there's life. Yep. So hitting all around it. What? Multiplication of the original. Right? Fruit bearing, and thanks for your contributions. Fruit bearing lends itself so easily as a helpful word picture of Christian obedience Because living the Christian life, listen, is the outward manifestation of an obedient heart. It's the outward manifestation of something that is true within. For many of us, sometime around Thanksgiving-ish, we'll be putting up a Christmas tree. And once we put it up, we'll be decorating it in order to make it look beautiful and attractive. Maybe some of you like turning off the lights at night, sipping eggnog and watching it all lit up. And seeing all of your decorations you've gotten through the years. Well, living the Christian life is not like decorating a Christmas tree. Had the Apostle Paul said, be pleasing to the Lord, decorating your trees, that would not give an accurate picture living the Christian life. Why? Because what are you doing when you're decorating a Christmas tree? You're taking something from the outside and you're hanging it on the tree. Did the tree produce it from any power within? No. Not at all. That would be the Christian version of behavior modification. That would be Christian growth as the self-beautification project, making external adjustments. When a tree bears fruit, it's an outward manifestation of something that has, first of all, happened on the inside of the tree that you can't see. Something has happened on the inside that has worked its way to the outside, right? And that's why fruit bearing is a fitting image for the Christian life, because living the Christian life is the outward manifestation of what takes place on the inside of the Christian, namely his heart. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, where our Lord makes this clear. In this particular case, he's not using the image of a tree, but he's using the image of a field. Of a field. But the image still works the same nonetheless. You're familiar with the parable of the four soils, the four types of soils. Which class represents the four types of responses that people give to the gospel once they hear that gospel? And those four soils represent the four conditions of the human heart that are exposed to the preaching and the propagation of the gospel. Now, if you're familiar with this parable, how many of these soils represent a true saving response to the gospel? Just one. The other three, two of which, at least one of which, clearly gave what looked like a promising response, but then it died out and there was no fruit. The other three never produced fruit because, and we know they were not saved because fruit bearing is always the evidence that the seed of the gospel has taken root, has germinated, and has been watered by the regenerating work and power of the Holy Spirit. It was the fourth soil alone that represented a saving response to the gospel. Verse 8. Other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears, let him hear. When the seed fell in this soil, it brought forth a crop, it produced gospel fruit. Thus, there was true conversion. Now, what made the difference? What was the difference between this soil and the other three? Verse 15. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. What was true of this heart that was not true of the other hearts? This heart was what? Two things in the text. Good and honest. And that's why the gospel seed took root and bore fruit. I love the way the Apostle Paul, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 6, I love the way he describes the conversion of the Romans when they heard the gospel. We read in Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Their outward obedience, the Roman Christians, to the gospel began with their hearts becoming obedient and pliable to the gospel. Now, how many people by nature are born into this world with good and honest hearts besides Jesus Christ? Not one. None is the exception. So how does anyone ever get a good and honest heart to be able to respond honestly to the gospel and be saved and thus have a life of fruit and obedience? The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God plows up that heart that is full of the rocks of rebellion, removing the native resistance to His will. He sprays divine Roundup on the weeds of worldliness so that they don't choke out the gospel seed. He does that sovereign work of transforming that heart into rich, fertile soil in which the gospel germinates and brings fruit, and does so with perseverance. It doesn't bring forth fruit for 2 days and quits. It continues to bring forth fruit for the rest of its life. This is why fruit bearing is such a fitting image of living the Christian life. Because the very outset of the Christian life, when you got saved and began to obey, it's because the Holy Spirit did something within, changing your heart, giving you obedience within, and the obedience that has come out since then has come out of obedience within. My heart is the soil, the fruit are my actions. Now, here's the point I want to make. What happened at the outset of your Christian experience, fruit coming forth from an obedient heart, that same pattern still applies when it comes to spiritual growth. It's not like you get saved and your salvation experience and repentance and faith flows out of what goes on in your heart, and then you say, "Lord, now I'll take it from here." And then you reverse it, and then you start the Christmas tree approach. No, spiritual growth is the same pattern. You increase in gospel obedience as you increase in heart conformity to the will of Christ. And so therefore, for there to be an increase of fruit, there must be an increase of goodness and honesty in my heart. Now look, I have a new heart, which has been made fundamentally good and honest. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit did not remove all the rocks of rebellion in my heart and resistance to His will. I promise you, they are still in there. Some of them are hidden, and I'm sure I haven't found them yet. He did not kill all the weeds of worldliness. He did not do away with all of my carnal motives and desires. He could have, I understand that, but He chose for His glory. Sometimes we just have to plain trust that it was for our good. He did not do that. He does so in stages, just like with creation, right? He does it in stages. Therefore, in order for me to increase in real and lasting fruitfulness and good works, there must be ongoing, continual heart change. My thinking needs to be continually changing. The way I view things, the way I look at circumstances, all of that needs to be increasingly shaped by Scripture. Romans 12, 2, written to Christians, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the of your mind." And where is our mind renewed? Scripture. My affections, if there's going to be an increase and growth in outward actions that please Christ, there must be constant change of my affections and desires. My remaining love, not my reigning love, but my remaining love for the wrong things needs to be changed to hatred and distaste, so that even the thought of committing that sinful deed makes me sick to my stomach. My love for the good, which is there fundamentally by grace, my love for the pure and the honorable must increase, so that more and more what I want to do corresponds with what He wants me to do. Now, some of you might think after I say this, I have lost my mind. I believe we ought to preach a gospel that declares to sinners if they get saved, they'll be able to live like they want to. Absolutely. The genius of the gospel we preach is that when the Lord saves a man or a woman, He changes their want to. So it is true. When you get saved, you'll live like you want because He changes your want to. Listen, spiritual growth happens when there's an increase in the Christian of his want to matching up with his want to. So more and more, what he wants me to do, I find I'm wanting to do. So sometimes obedience doesn't even feel like it. It's kind of like telling your son or your daughter to eat dessert first. Oh, really? No. The Lord transforms the sinner into a person who says with Paul, Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The spiritual fruit of obedience to the will of God increases when my heart's desire for and delight in what God wants increases. And there's never an exception to that. And if I try to hang an action onto my life without it actually coming from an increased desire and conformity to the will of God, it's like hanging decorations on an old Christmas tree that you should have thrown away 10 years ago with hooks that have been terribly bent. What's going to happen? They fall off and break. And you husbands throw them away and hide them and don't tell your wife. In other words, surface change does not last. As Christians, sometimes we take the Christmas tree approach. We just want to, I got to be more loving, so I go down to Myers and I get love ornaments and I put them up. I need more peace, so I get peace ornaments. I need to be a more loving husband, so I go down and I go to Family Fair and they've got a deal on loving husband ornaments, and so I hang them on my tree. They don't last. And you know what? When we decorate the tree with the right action, and that's all we do, it doesn't really constitute a good work. Feeding the poor is a good thing to do, for example. And if a lost man feeds a poor person, we would say that was a good thing to do. But scripturally, he didn't perform a good work. You know why? Because in Scripture, for something to be a good work in the Lord's sight, it has to come from a good place. It has to come from the right source and the right motives. And that's why on the day of judgment, the Lord's not only going to judge us for our actions, He's going to reveal why we did what we did. And whether those motives came from those actions came out of a regenerate heart that loved Him and loved His law. So it comes, fruit bearing lends itself to Christian obedience because our actions are to flow out of an obedient heart. Just like fruit comes from what happens on the inside of the tree. And when we understand that, when we understand that the increase of fruit bearing always begins with the increase of heart change, it can be of tremendous help in making progress in areas of the Christian life that appear to be stumping us. Do you have areas that stump you as a Christian? Or have you reached the point in your sanctification where that's in the past? You're ready to write a book, take it on the road, and sign copies. We all have things like that, right? Things that plague us for years. And you know, listen, that's just part of living the Christian life as well. I understand that, but it can help if we can make more progress if we keep in mind it's not decorating a Christmas tree, it's something that happens within. Let me give you some illustrations here. A man wants to be more like Christ in his relationship to his wife. He wants to be a more loving husband. He wants to be more sacrificial. And say he's a true Christian. And certainly, if he's a true Christian, he's got a good heart. Some of that's obviously coming out of a heart that wants to please Christ. We know that. But man, he's made many starts and stops without any real lasting progress. Well, such a person ought to stop and say, before he beats his head up against a wall, why? What's going on within my heart that's keeping me from doing this and being consistent? I know I'll never be perfect, but what keeps me from growing in consistency? Well, it could be that it's not primarily coming out of a good motive. He begins to check his heart and he says, you know, I've been doing this the whole time because I've been thinking that if I'll be more loving, she'll be more submissive. And whenever that doesn't work, he quits. The mother with her children, I want to be more patient, I want to be more loving, my kids are driving me crazy. So she says, I'm going to be a more loving mother. She starts on Monday morning, and by Friday they have worn down her resolve. Now, obviously, this back and forth is part of the normal process of Christianity, but it's helpful if she stops and thinks to herself, she might find that if she looks with inside the tree, she'll find out that in that good and honest heart, there is a wrong motive. She's doing it solely because she believes if she'll be this way, her children will be more obedient. A single decides, I'm going to be sexually pure in my thoughts. And 6 months later, he's still single. He quits. He might find out, I'm not saying this is true, but he might find out, or she might find out for that matter, that they've only been doing it hoping God would bless that purity with a spouse. And once that doesn't happen, back they go. Do you see what I'm saying? You see, if we never take time to do heart investigation and ask ourselves, why are we doing this? We can go for years in certain areas beating our heads against the wall, wondering why so little progress. Now, at this point, the believer can get really frustrated. A believer already says, look, I know I need to grow. The Bible tells me to grow. I must grow. I must bear fruit. I must increase in fruit bearing. I know that's the will of God. I see it in the text. I've seen other texts. You didn't even have to preach this, Pastor. I already knew it. I just don't know how to grow. Well, that's why I'm preaching through this partly, because I know that can be a frustration. But then you tell a believer, and you think you're helping the believer, when you say, well, you got to deal with your heart. And now that person goes away going, great. How do you do that? That's my problem. I can change a few actions. Man, before I was saved, I could change my actions. How do you deal with your heart? How am I supposed to do that? How am I to influence my inner man to have the right motives? That's a good question, and that brings us to our third and final question. How does the believer bear fruit? In particular, how can a believer deal with his heart effectively to increase fruit bearing? Now, I don't know. Sometimes I'm not sure the phrases and the little sayings I was raised with in the South, if they're prominent here or not. But growing up, if my dad or someone said, son, go find the flower and bring it to me. And I'm going all around it and I'm looking. I can't see it, Dad. He says, if it had been a snake, it would have bitten you. You guys raised with that? Okay, good. That's not a Southernism then, okay. And a snake had been bitten you. Well, that's kind of the way it is with this. If it had been a snake, it would have bitten us. Look back at verse 10. I think verse 10 gives us a clue of a couple of the ways that we can deal with the inner man. Remember, as the Apostle Paul is describing the essence of the Christian life, he says in verse 10, so that you'll walk worthy, manner worthy of the Lord, notice, to please Him in all respects. One of the ways to deal effectively with sins in the Christian life so that we might grow in righteousness is to more and more keep that one singular focus in view. Please Him. Let's take that husband, for example, that wants to grow in greater Christ-like likeness and wants to be a more Christ-like husband to his wife. He's been realizing every time it doesn't produce a more submissive wife, I quit. Now he's realized that he had an idol in his heart. And what was his idol? A submissive wife. Anything wrong wanting a submissive wife? I recommend it. Nothing wrong with it. Let me ask this question. Is it wrong as he tries to be a more loving husband, is it wrong that he hopes that it might result in her being sweeter and more submissive? No. Where does it go wrong? Class. When that's the primary and predominant motive. What should be the primary and predominant motive of that man? God's glory. Please Christ. What's going to happen if more and more he's a loving Christ-like husband to please Christ? When she's got a bad day, all right? She doesn't feel like being sweet. It's not going well. Pastor, you're picking on women. Reverse the illustration then, okay? And she's having a bad day. If his primary singular focus is to please Christ, what's he going to do? He's still going to be loving to her and Christ-like to her. Why? Because his motive is not primarily to get a more submissive wife. His motive is primarily to please Christ. How about the mom wanting more obedient kids? Anything wrong with wanting obedient kids? I recommend it. Is it wrong for that mother to want to be a more loving mother in hopes that that might influence her kids to be a little sweeter and more in line? Where does it go wrong? When that's the primary predominant motive, what should be her primary predominant motive? Please Christ. What's going to happen if that's her primary predominant motive? She's going to be more consistent in being a loving, sweet mom and all those other things because her goal is to please Christ no matter what anyone else does. The same thing with the single seeking sexual purity. The more you have as your singular focus to please Christ, that is a heart that is conforming to His will. Now, but here's a problem. This produces more frustration. Do you always feel like pleasing Christ? Do you ever have God's commands in front of you, something like this? Pastor, I knew this before you preached it. I could have said it better than you can. But I look at things like this and I just don't have the motivation and I just don't feel like I've got the inner strength to do it. I know I'm supposed to want to please Christ and I can talk all the jargon, but sometimes I don't really care. Or, of course, you need to confess that as a sin. Or sometimes you just don't feel the umph. You don't feel the drive. Especially if you've been a Christian a long time. You say, Pastor, I've started so many times and stopped and started and stopped and started. You ever feel that way? Now, welcome to the Christian life. Well, let's go back to something I talked about last week. Not only pleasing Christ as a singular focus can help your heart go in the right direction. Let's go back to something we talked about last week. The indicatives and the imperatives of the gospel. All right, class, what's an indicative of the gospel? What's a gospel indicative? It's a fact. Do you ever strive to make that fact true of you? Because it's already true of you. It's a gospel fact. It's something that's true of you or something God's doing for you or whatever that the Bible says. This is true of you because you're a Christian. What's an imperative of the gospel? What's a gospel imperative? It's a command. Now, when we take Paul's prayer, and he doesn't really give it here in the form of a command, but it could be taken as one. What is bearing fruit in every good work? What category does that fit in? Does that fit in an indicative or an imperative? Is it something we're supposed to do, right? Something we need to do. We need to bear fruit in every good work. Now, what's not helpful is just to tell a Christian, well, get to it and start bearing fruit. And just try to please Christ. Just like I said last week, to find the motivation to do the imperatives, you've got to load yourself up with the indicatives. Because it is the indicative of the gospel that gives you the fuel and the motivation to perform and obey the imperative. And so therefore, if we're going to bear fruit in every good work, we need to locate in Scripture the indicatives of the gospel that have to do with fruit bearing and good works. And guess what? They are present in the New Testament. And we need to know what they are. We need to embrace them by faith and we need to feed our souls on them. So let's just think about a few. You don't have to turn with me. I'll just read them. Give you a little example of how to motivate yourself to live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, when speaking of the fact that we've been saved by grace through faith, it's the gift of God, it's not of the result of works, let's note that so that no one can boast. He says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now some commentators interpret this to mean, and I agree, that what Paul is saying is that every good work that a Christian ever does was foreordained of God. So every good work that I ever perform as a Christian is not by accident. God actually predestined and ordained that I do them. Now how can that indicate? That's an indicative, isn't it? That's a fact. God has foreordained that I'm going to walk in good works, and He's foreordained the good works Jeff Johnson's going to do. Now, as I read a text like that, I don't walk away going, I think God probably predestined me to do 5 good works in my Christian life. I've been done a long time ago. I can just coast into heaven. Reason this way. The Bible is clear that God wants us to increase in fruitfulness and have a lot of fruit on the tree. Well, when I read in the text like this that God prepared every good work I'm going to do, I conclude that He must have prepared many good works. Well, what's going to happen when I embrace that by faith? God has ordained for me to do tons of good works. Well, I'm not going to go limp as a dish rag and say, well, if God ordained, it's going to happen no matter what I do. I'm just going to let go and let God know. It's to fill my tank with spiritual gas to say He's ordained that I'm going to walk in good works, and He's ordained that I'm going to have the right motives. So I'm going to get to it. What about John chapter 15? Where the Bible is clear that God is committed to ensuring that all of those in union with Christ will bear fruit and they will increase in fruitfulness. And this is a fact. It's not a maybe. John 15:1, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Those are false believers who look like they're attached to Christ. And every branch that bears fruit, true believer, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's a picture of the Heavenly Father pruning the believer so that he might what? Bring forth more fruit. That's an indicative. And as a Christian, when I embrace that indicative, and I feed my soul on that indicative, what should it do for me? Well, the Father's going to do it. He's going to prune me, so I'm just going to hope. You missed a spot. No, tell me, what should it do as I embrace it? Encourages me to start bearing more fruit. I'm not alone. The Father is pruning me. As is clear in this text, but also made clear in a text like Philippians 1:11, that fruitfulness and being filled as a tree full of fruit comes by the power of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 11 of Philippians 1, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's an indicative. It comes by Christ. Christ produces it in us. We have His power. We have His resources. And part of being sanctified is looking to Him and asking Him, Jesus, produce more fruit in my life. What about Philippians 2:12 and 13? The Apostle Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. So I'm to be busy growing. But what motivates me is the fact that God is busy in me, giving me the will and the power to do it. And when the Bible says that God's given me the will to do it, that means He's also giving me the right motives. Well, I don't feel that God's at work in me. So, I don't remember the day I was born. But here I am. I don't feel it. I don't feel the day I was born, but it's a fact. This is a fact, and I embrace the fact, God, you're at work in me, and because you're at work in me, I'm going to get to work. Or Titus 2:14, speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these words, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus Christ's death secured a people who were going to be on fire for doing what's right. Now, did Jesus Christ shed one drop of his blood in vain? Did his death actually secure everything he set out to secure and accomplish? Well, then I embrace this indicative. Jesus died that I might be on fire for good works. And when I embrace that and feed upon that, it gives me the motivation to seek holiness in hot pursuit. So those are just some helpful ways to think about how to produce fruit. Now, as I think about being zealous or on fire for good works, as we end tonight, I just want to say this. When Paul is saying to the Colossians and that he's praying that they might bear fruit in every good work, he's not saying to them, I think you're a bunch of lost people. You better start bearing fruit before I think you're not saved, before I know for sure that you're not saved. That's not what he's saying at all. If you look back in verse 6, speaking of the gospel having come to them in power, he says, which has come to you just as it is in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. Paul was praying for people that started producing fruit immediately upon hearing the gospel and whose lives were increasingly bearing fruit. So you know what he's really sort of hinting at in the prayer? Don't get complacent. You have borne fruit. You've been increasing. Don't stop. Don't plateau. Keep increasing. A crucial component, Grace Emmanuel, of spiritual growth is to always have a hunger for more fruitfulness. Always. One of the greatest enemies of spiritual growth for the Christian is not a sudden temptation to go do something awful. It's being self-satisfied that I've learned how to live a decent Christian life. If we're going to grow, there has to be a thankfulness for where He's brought us, but a holy dissatisfaction with my current degree of fruitfulness that says I'm thankful for it, but I can't stop. Listen, we'll say more about this next week, because it'll be applicable to what I'm going to say. But our goal for bearing fruit shouldn't be, I want to bear enough fruit just so I can know I'm saved. But here's another trap. We know there's an easy believism gospel out there. We just want enough fruit so that we know that we've embraced the true gospel. Are those the goals of fruit bearing? In the text, what's the goal? I want to please Christ. I want to produce fruit that's worthy of Him. I want to produce fruit that's worthy of His death. I want to produce fruit that's worthy and consistent with those indicatives about fruit bearing and good works. And where does all this power come from to even embrace the indicatives? Comes from the Lord Himself. We've come full circle. We must ask Him for these things. We must request. And that's why tonight we're going to pray that God would bring these things to greater realities in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray now that you'd be with us as we pray. We pray, Lord, that even as we pray, this duty of prayer, we are natively often cold and lethargic. We pray we would embrace the indicatives that we have your Spirit that will enable us to pray and all those promises. Help us to do business at the throne of grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.